Morning. I understand that we have run out of chairs, and gee, I wonder why. If you're new here, I'd like to welcome you, and if you're an old one that's been backslidden, I'd like to welcome you back. It's a critical time we're living in, isn't it? Frightening time. Time where the future is anything but certain for our nation. Things that we're facing and dealing with today are unlike anything that have ever been dealt with before in history, except for maybe the era of the Crusades, when Islam and Christianity were at wars with each other, when suicide assassins would be sent out. Some of this goes back a long time in history. But today, we come here, and a lot of things going on. Last week, before I began teaching, I was commenting on the world's attitude and U.S. policy towards Israel, calling upon them to use restraint against terrorists. And in the frustration that I felt on behalf of Israel, I said, what if in this coming week you get up and turn on the news, and there have been multiple terrorist attacks on U.S. soil? And how shocking it was Tuesday morning to watch and see all that was taking place. The time of grief and sadness. Several people in our church have been directly touched, and I'm sure that's true all over the nation. Every life is so precious. Each time I do a funeral, I stop and think, this person could have been a mother and a grandmother, a granddaughter and a daughter, a niece and an aunt, a friend, a sister, a wife or a husband, a brother, a father. And when you multiply that by over 5,000 in our nation today, time of grieving isn't yet past. Time of sadness is far from over. It'll be a long time before we even bury our dead. We're facing a critical hour in history, critical hour for our nation. And this is definitely a time for us as Christians to listen closely to what God's Word says. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us. Turn our eyes towards you. Help us to keep our eyes on our true mission. In Jesus' name, amen. If. That's a powerful word, isn't it? If. Last week I said, what if? And what if happened? If is a loaded word. It can be a if that is filled with promise, or an if that is filled with foreboding and judgment. The word if comes up a lot in the Bible. See, the Bible says, if my people that are called by my name. But that word if is at the beginning. The verse would be very different if it just read, my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, will seek the Lord and pray, will turn from their wickedness. But you see, if throws it on you and I, doesn't it? If God left the word if out of that one verse, he would take away all of our responsibility to respond, wouldn't he? We're living in times, as I watch the news this week, that are so critical. A lot is being said that needs commentary today. Nations like Syria, Libya, Afghanistan, their leaders are acting like they are not terrorist regimes. Suddenly, with the U.S.'s reaction to this latest act of terrorism, they're trying to pretend to be otherwise. Leaders like Yasser Arafat, who through his anti-American and anti-Israeli rhetoric and through the controlled news that the Palestinians get that he orchestrates through the PLO, it would be laughable, the sight of him giving blood, except knowing recent history of his ability to make black white and white black. Already, according to the Jerusalem Post and other articles that I've read, many in the Arab world believe that this was an Israeli conspiracy to turn the world against Arabs. I mean, give me a break. We're entering into a time when the things that I read are very disturbing. Islamic nations attack the U.S., believing that they would suffer very minimal retribution for secretly sponsoring this devastating blow against America, precisely because U.S. moral standards are so high that they would preclude any massive strikes in return. Jerusalem Post yesterday. Many things are happening. Israel will be a part of this new coalition that is forming. This is going to put the Arab nations to the true test. Our nation has come out and said, if you're not for us, you're against us. And one of the first people they got on board was Israel. Now we will see what the Saudis and others who claim to be moderate states will do. Will they stand side by side with Israel and the U.S.? Their true colors are going to have to show, aren't they? We're in a time when things are getting very critical. The things that we're up against, I'm not sure we understand. From the Jerusalem Post also, an article I read yesterday. Ultimately, the explosion and collapse of the World Trade Center was caused by 300 tons of jet fuel rather than a nuclear device. And this means that the tragic horror we experienced this week was not the worst possible scenario. Down the line, a far worse catastrophe may be in the works. Terrorist regimes like Iran, Iraq, yielding atomic weapons, will no longer be aimed at individuals and buildings, but at cities and countries. The world is on the verge of an abyss, and most political leaders have not properly gauged the depth of it yet. As we look, there are several small nuclear weapons that the KGB developed, about the size of a suitcase, that are missing. We're talking as a nation about going into Afghanistan. We're entering into the war, the likes of which cannot be imagined. We are not fighting a nation. Our nation has won every war it's ever fought against a sovereign nation. We have lost every involvement we have ever had in a civil war within another nation. And we're entering into something that is neither. We're fighting a religion. We're going to be fighting a jihad. A holy war has been declared against us. There are millions of followers in all of these nations that are not going to side on the right side. And we're entering into something, the complexity and the degree of which I hope our nation really does have the resolve to see it through. It's a critical time. The same Jerusalem Post article says Hitler was working to develop nuclear weapons. If he had, our civilization would have ended. Today, for the second time in modern history, we are faced with the possibility that weapons of mass destruction will be used by leaders who are blinded by their fanaticism to any sober deterrence. And it goes on to talk about the potential that what we have been seeing is only the tip of the iceberg. Yasser Arafat trying to distance himself from these things. I hope the world is wise enough not to fall for it. In one article I read, he has forbidden his people to burn American flags anymore. A little late for that. The news people who were in areas where Palestinians were dancing in the streets when this happened had their cameras taken from them. Some of them were put in jail. All of them were threatened not to print what they had seen under the orders of Arafat, trying to cover up his true colors. France, the ambassador to France, said that, of course, we have to understand that terrorism against Israel is different than terrorism against America. No, it's not. Some have said that what is happening, and I hate to say it, some among the Christian ranks, that what happened to the United States is that God has removed his protective hand from us and that this is God's judgment on us. I differ. I've traveled around a little bit, not a lot, but I've been around in the world. And you see, if America was put in the scales and weighed by God's standard, of course it deserves judgment. Abortion, divorce, the low moral standards that are set here are appalling. But America is about the last country on earth to which it is still appalling to us. There is no moral conscience in most of the countries of the world. See, if we were in God's scale, we would be altogether lighter than air. We would have nothing to put down. But in the scale compared to nations, when I read Bible prophecy, I do not read that the end times God is going to single out America for judgment. God, in his next act of divine judgment, will be upon the whole earth. And is America deserving of the attitude that the world has towards us today? They see us as decadent and immoral. I've been to Europe. I've seen what immorality is really like, where there's no moral voice anymore in those nations. If it's on the basis of our moral downfall, then Europe deserves judgment worse than we do. Why would America deserve judgment? Of all the nations in the world, we're the most generous and compassionate. We're sending more missionaries than anybody else. Yes, we have much to repent of as a nation. But I do not believe that what has befallen us is God's judgment on us as a nation. It may be an event that leads to God's judgment on the world. And you see, our war that we're fighting right now is against Islam. And I would distinguish the radical militant Islamics from others only in the fact that the moderate Islam that we see here in America has departed from what Islam has been for centuries. They so fear our message that the Taliban regime arrested Christians for spreading the gospel. Their lives are at risk today, if they're still alive at this time. I have not heard anything. We go out armed with the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, more powerful than any neutron bomb. And they are afraid of us, and rightfully so, because the truth we have will bring down their regimes. Because the gospel is powerful and the love of God that we have to share. But make no mistake, I am not calling upon anybody here to hate Muslims, but to love them and to share the gospel. But don't make a mistake in thinking that we have the same God. In a prayer meeting that our nation held, one representing Christianity, after a very politically correct prayer, ended his prayer with these words, "In the name of the God of Abraham and Muhammad, we pray." Wait a minute. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the God of Islam. They are very, very different. And you see, the Bible has a lot of ifs in it. If my people, who are called by my name, we're about to enter into a war that we have no idea what we're getting into. I hate to say it, but I've just got a bad feeling that those who orchestrated this knew full well that this would pull large numbers of Western troops into the Middle East. And we may yet see a greater disaster yet if they unleash nuclear power against us. And if Israel is fighting with us, make no mistake what their intentions are. They have enough nukes and the ability to deliver them to take out the entire Arab world. And if it comes to all-out war, who knows what the end of this will be. Difficult to see in Bible prophecy, and that Israel at this time is not standing alone. And I praise God that our country is standing with Israel. That our country, America, still has much good to be said about it. See, I've traveled around Europe, and I've also traveled around America. And you know what I've seen in America is hardworking men and women that need Jesus Christ, that need to be saved, but for the most part are just upright, good people. Yes, they're sinners like all. And I've been in other parts of the world where I can say that's not the case. When there's a disaster, our nation and the people of our nation do more for this world. And yet, what have we gotten for it? Hatred. They despise us everywhere. One thing I came across said, well, we've gotten rid of prayer, we abort our babies, we do this. And you know what? It's true that prayer has been forced out of the public schools. But you know what? We voted it back into the White House. We have a president that I believe knows what that word if, my people. And he knows how to respond to that word if. Do you and I? If, first of all, we have to answer the if. Or are we willing to listen? God has said if. Second, he said, my people who are called by my name. Is that you and I? You see, that verse applies primarily to Israel. They are the only nation on earth who can really take that verse and pray it nationally and have it apply to them. It is for the Jews. But by benefit of the fact that we have been born again, Galatians says, if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and the promises of God are yours. Every true Christian that is born again falls into the category of his people called by his name. Notice God didn't say, if the militant homosexuals in your country will repent, I'll forgive you. God didn't say that if the uncaring, lukewarm people in your nation, he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I praise God for where we're at today, that we have a president that knows the Lord. I almost fell out of my seat this week when I believe it was Peter Jennings, after the prayer thing in Washington, was talking about Billy Graham. And he said, of course, Billy Graham was instrumental in leading our president to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I heard those words come out. I believe it was Peter Jennings, if I'm not mistaken. I almost fell off the couch, man. I mean, I'm just going, what's happening here? There's yet hope. Maybe this shook him enough, he got saved. Maybe it shook you enough to get saved today. Future is anything but certain. The outcome is anything but certain. The resolve that our nation needs goes beyond, I think, what we are aware of at this point in time. This is not Pearl Harbor. We do not have a nation that we can conquer. We do not have a capital that we can put our flag over and say the war is over. We have an enemy that is woven into cultures throughout the Middle East that has followers with a zeal that for centuries have been known for their suicidal attacks. and their lack of concern and value of individual human life. You see, we are at a moral disadvantage because we care about life as a nation. And I want to tell you something. We have a role in this battle because we have the Word of God. We have the only true weapon against Islam, and that is the truth in Jesus Christ. All the bombs we may drop, all the people we may kill. You see, the problem with this, if we kill bin Laden, we're going to raise up 10 others that'll think he's a martyr and a hero. And if we kill them, it'll raise up 10 others. Where will this end? We're going down a road right now of great uncertainty. But there is a promise that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You see, we have to listen to that, you and I, because that falls to us who are Christians in this nation. And it falls to the Jews as a nation to understand what God said. What his people need. First of all, my people by my name. I want to ask you, do you know that? See, there's some ifs in the Bible. Not everybody that's born in America is a Christian. Not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. When I went in the Navy in 1969, they asked me what religion I was. I said Baptist. Little did I know I would have to attend Baptist services or work on Sunday. That would be my two choices. You know why I said Baptist? Because my best friend's mother was a Baptist. And I once walked through a Baptist church when she gave us money and took us to Sunday school. And I mean walk through, because she gave us 75 cents, I think, each to donate to the offering box in Sunday school. We went in one door and out the other, across the street to Crawford's and bought French fries. Finished our French fries and got back just as church was breaking up and walked in and acted like we'd been there. So I was a Baptist, you see. Do you know where you stand with Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. It's a lot more than just words. He is your Lord. You have committed yourself to Him. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. But here's the if. Is Jesus your Lord? See, here's something you don't want to be iffy about. Here's something you want to know for a fact. You want to know that you're His people called by His name so that your prayers will raise up. I've watched our whole nation crying out and praying and knowing that in many cases the prayers are falling short because they haven't first met the requirements of being His people called by His name. They have not yet known the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They have not yet committed their life to Him. A lot of Christians that have been iffy in their walks with God. This is not a time to get up on Sunday and decide if you're going to go to church or if you're going to read your Bible. It's a time to get rid of some of the ifs in our lives because some of the ifs that God has spoken are so profound and so powerful that we don't dare ignore them. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you given your heart to Him? If not, give your heart to Him today. The next thing is if my people will humble themselves. To lower yourself in your own esteem before God, knowing that you come to Him as an empty-handed beggar to say, God, please help us. We have no right as the U.S. to call upon God to bless America, except that if we as Christians will humble ourselves. And God isn't calling on the non-Christians in our nations. He's calling on you and I to be the ones who humble ourselves. Seek the Lord. If you will pray and seek my face. If we'll, God, we come to you in prayer. We're going to pour our hearts out to you. You know, prayer meetings are one of the iffiest things the body of Christ has done for this last season. We can pack this place out four times on Sunday and we barely get four rows for a prayer meeting. If they pray and seek His face, God, I want to know You, and turn from their wicked ways. See, I understand some Christian leaders saying it's because America hasn't turned from its wicked ways. God did not call America to turn from its wicked ways. God called His people to turn from their wicked ways. His Christians who are compromised, who are allowing things in their lives that they need to turn away from. They need to get serious about repentance and getting serious about God. I don't know where this will lead. I do know the Lord's coming back, and I'm fairly certain the European Union will come out on top. We may get so devastated that we just withdraw back behind our oceans and hide, and Europe will take the lead. I don't know what the outcome of this will be. I do know the Bible prophesies that Russia's going to come out of the north, that there are going to be events that are clearly prophesied. And to be honest with you, this present event that we're facing, I know it's going to play a role to set the stage. For right now, our country is in the right place. We're looking for justice, not revenge. And we need to pray for our nation that their heart isn't blackened. We need to pray for our nation that they don't say, you know, don't mess with America. That's not America the world needs to fear. It's the God of Israel. The word of God in the hands of Christians going out. That's what the true enemies of righteousness need to fear. It's people who are born again, who have given their hearts to Christ, who have quit playing games, and have gotten serious about Jesus. And have met the qualifications of if. And said, yes, Lord, I respond to that if with a positive. I will respond and pray. I will humble myself before you. I will turn from the wickedness. Then God will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their nation. There is yet hope for a last revival in these days that we live in. Our country has been wounded. I've heard a lot of talk about the foundations of America. And I can only say this, I praise God that the city I live for has a foundation that will never be shaken, that's eternal in the heavens, that cannot be touched by terror. See, right now, Americans are going to try to pretend they feel safe getting on airplanes because they go past a security check. And probably right now is the safest time that anybody's ever flown around in the U.S. But with all their security, they still can't guarantee it. I saw one of the men in our nation in charge of security, and he said he was once asked by the president, can you guarantee me a system that will absolutely prevent hijackings in the United States? And he said, yes, I can. Ground all the planes. But apart from that, I cannot guarantee it. There's nothing that we can do that will guarantee this will never happen again. But I want to tell you about another security check. It's one that everybody will have to pass through to get into heaven. And not even a liar will get past that gate. The only ones who will get past that check are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who have given their heart to Jesus Christ. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And I know what I said last week, and I'm not speaking prophetically. Okay? But we may not be alive in the near future. There may already be nuclear weapons around in the U.S. in the hands of terrorists. We don't know. I would like to speak reassuring words of peace to you, but I'm coming to you with honesty and truth. Our nation is going down a road of great danger. And it's time for anybody here who has not decided for Jesus Christ to decide. Because you see, I don't fear if a nuke went off. My job would be over, man. I'd get to rest. I'd be home, man. I'm looking forward to my retirement, man. Not in this world. I'll never retire here. I don't have enough money, but I'll retire in heaven. I'm not looking forward to a Winnebago. I'm looking forward to a mansion in heaven. I'm not looking forward to sitting back with my feet up. I'm looking forward to a new body that will run and not get tired. But here's the thing. Do you know Jesus Christ today? And you know what? The answer is yes or no. Either you're born again and you know for sure that you're saved and you've had a relationship, you've sought the face of God, or the answer is no, you've just been kind of floating along. And something about what's happening in the world today woke you up that you better go out and look around. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus is Lord. The Word of God is more powerful than any weapon man has ever devised. And it's for us as Christians to take that up and to share the truth one final time. We are so close, the end of this age, when all the nations will be drawn to the Middle East for a battle called Armageddon. The stage is being set. The hour is late. And the day has come for decisions. Our own nation has spoken out and said, if you're not for us, you're against us. You know where they got those words? From Jesus Christ. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You're either his friend or his enemy here today. And here's the wonderful news. If you're not his friend, he's inviting you to become his friend and to live with him forever. A responsibility has fallen on us for our nation. Let's not let that if go unanswered. And a call has gone out to any of you who are not sure if you're his people to become his people today. To give your heart to him here and now. And to become part of the battle for good and righteousness, for love. We don't go out with swords to hurt people. We go out with love to share the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners, including Islamic radicals who need to hear about Jesus Christ, who have been isolated and brainwashed, whose governments have orchestrated an elimination of the intelligent people in their societies. In the area of Palestine, there never were any nations prior to the breakup of the Ottoman Turkish Empire. Islam does not recognize international borders or governments per se. They only recognize Allah and his prophet and world conquest in his name. But the British developed and made nations over there. And the interesting thing is a man who fought against the British during World War I when the Ottoman Turks were conquered, and a man who also sided with the Nazis and spent time with Hitler working out the final solution, Haj Amin Husseini. Recently, Israel took a house in Jerusalem, the Orient House, and it made news. Most people aren't aware of why that's so significant. It is the descendants of Haj Amin Husseini, a man who firmly believed in killing every Jew on the planet. What many others don't know is his nephew's name, Yasser Arafat. Let's not be mistaken. What's going on here? They want us dead, and if they had the ability, everyone in this country would be dead today. They have no moral scruples that would hold them back. The only thing that stops them from killing us is they aren't able to. And we're about to take them on in a full-on war. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your heart to him, if you're not sure if you died tonight where you'd go, you need to make sure before you leave here today. Let's pray. God, we ask that for those of us that know you, take serious these days we're in, that we would get rid of all the ifs, ands, or buts about our Christianity and go full out. And God, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would hear the ifs that you spoke. That if you will confess, if you will believe. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work on their hearts right now and call them to you. If you're here today, you want to give your heart to Christ. You want to make sure you're on the right side, to know that you're saved and that you're forgiven. If you want to call upon the name of the Lord to give your heart to Him, I'd like you to raise your hand right now so I can pray for you. God bless you and you and you also and you and you. Anyone else that wants to give your heart to Christ right now, just put your hand up. All of you that are putting your hands up right now. I can't see outside, but if you're raising your hands, God bless you. Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands, God. They've chosen sides in this war. Not the war of the United States, but a spiritual war that's been raging from the dawn of time. And God, I pray for them that you would forgive them, come into their hearts, and that they would receive you as Lord and Savior and know you personally, Lord. Come into them now. God, they took a step to you. And Lord, we just pray now that you come to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family, Rosie. Now, it's very crowded in here and hard to move around, so what I'm going to say is after this last song, you who raised your hand, I would like you to work your way up front at the end of the service and go to the door to my right here. We have some people up here that just want to pray with you and arm you with the sword that is powerful. We want to give you a Bible and set you on a path with Jesus Christ. So if you raised your hand, if you're outside or inside, just you can start working your way up if you can find a way during the song. But if not, after we break up, please come forward and have a word of prayer. And the rest of you, let's take our responsibility serious. Humble ourselves and pray. In turn, God will answer. God bless you. Stand. Something that seemed to always come out of him, whenever he's put in a situation, confronted with the leaders of this world or whatever, his own countrymen, he would go back and tell that one story. See, testimonies are interesting in that when you share what God has done in your life, people can think you're crazy or that you're lying, you know, but they can't argue with you. I think a lot of Christians make a mistake by not just going to the reality of Christ in their own life when they're sharing Jesus with others, because we'll let them lead us off into arguing some doctrinal point or some issue with the church or, you know, but when you tell them, this is what Jesus did for me, then they either think you're crazy or a liar, but they can't really argue with it. It's just a fact of what Jesus Christ does for us. And my life has been radically changed by Him coming in to my life. Let's pray. We'll see where we end up today. God, we come to you now and ask that you administer to us today. Draw us closer to you, Lord, and help us to contemplate your goodness and the wonders of what you have done in each one of our lives, God. Just that we who were dead are now alive. We who knew nothing about you, who didn't even care about you, have been brought into your kingdom, God. Lord, I thank you that you sought each one of us out and found us and drew us to yourself. Truly, Lord, you are the good shepherd that went after his sheep that were lost. And you found us, Lord. You brought us home. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Two scriptures always go through my mind when I think of my testimony. One of them is where Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in verse 10, he said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's John 10, 10 and 11. The thief comes to steal and to rob, to rip you off. But the good shepherd comes to give you life, and that more abundantly. The life that I was living before I knew Jesus Christ was empty. And it feels strange to me to talk about this, especially here in my home church. For some reason, when I'm out on the road and other churches, it's easy to share my testimony. But here, I feel like you all already know it anyhow. But plus, it's just a fact of talking about yourself. But I have to say that I feel like I'm talking about somebody else's life when I go back and look at those days before Christ. And really, for you to understand what God did in my life, I mean, it was just so radical. I was so lost. So completely lost, without a clue what to do. Everything in my life had fallen apart. My own sanity was gone. It wasn't even hanging on by a thread. It was gone. See, to understand what happened to me in 1970, you need to understand a little bit of the times of what was going on. Because in Ezekiel, it talks about the fact that God was angry with the shepherds of Israel because they were busy feeding themselves, but they weren't going after the lost, the hurting, and the broken. And God in Ezekiel said, because you're not going, I'll go myself. I will go myself and get my sheep and bring them to me. And he says he himself would heal the wounded and bring back, bind up the broken and bring back that which is lost. That the good shepherd himself would do the work because his under-shepherds were not doing it. The shepherds of Israel, God spoke against them because he was angry. When you're not going after them, you're not out there. In 1968, I graduated from high school. And 1968 was a year that I really believe, if you study the history of our country, it was the pivotal year of this last century. It was a year in which the Vietnam War escalated. The Tet Offensive had happened in January of 68. Vietnam was suddenly a very real war brought right into our living rooms every day. The number of dead and wounded, it was a harsh reality that we weren't going to win. It seems that everybody but those in charge of the government knew we couldn't win that war. You just simply can't win a civil war. There's no way to win it, and we were in the wrong place. And in that same year, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. In that same year, the first violence against protesters in Chicago was perpetrated by the army and the police who were called in for the Democratic Convention. It was a year of complete turmoil. It was like the world was turned upside down. That everything that you thought was stable growing up in the 50s was suddenly thrown to the wind and blown all over the place. Or there was nothing with which to hang on to of our society and culture that would give you any sense of belonging or continuity of life. It was just a sense of loss, hopelessness. And it was during that time that a lot of people started dropping acid. It was actually a little before 68 that I got into drugs. It was like late 66 and 67 when I started smoking pot. But by 68, I was dropping acid all the time. And from 1968, the summer of 68, through the summer of 1970, I probably took acid on an average of once a week, sometimes two and three times a week. I worked some during that time, but also during that time, I had a lot of freaky trips, just flipping out, hitchhiking up and down the coast, just seeing what was going on, looking for some kind of answer. You see, I really thought that when I found LSD that I was finding some kind of truth. I don't know how to, for those of you who have never dropped acid, it's hard to explain, but LSD is like a satanic born-again experience. It's like the day after you take it, you'll never be the same. It does something to you. It wakes you up to a spiritual realm that I was unaware of, that the spiritual realm I was awakened to was satanic and that it was a trap. There was always a sense when I was coming down from LSD that I had almost discovered something, perhaps almost seen God. Those types of thoughts would go through my mind. And I always felt like if I could just get a little higher, just in that zenith of the trip, if I could just reach out a little bit farther, I would have something that would stay with me when I came down. But each time I came down not knowing it at first, a little bit less of myself intact. A little bit more of me was lost in outer space out there somewhere. And I was a little less coherent each time. And over that process of time, a day came where I just wasn't hardly coming down at all. I started taking several hits at a time. During that time, the Vietnam War was hanging over our heads. Everybody at that time, you had a couple of choices after you got out of high school. This was before the lottery. One of them was to go to college and get exempt. At least you could put it off a few years. If you could, but I was too stupid to get into college. I was a DNF student. I couldn't even get into a junior college, I don't think, back then. I tried and couldn't pass the test to get into a junior college. I just wasn't even literate. I couldn't read. And so I knew, well, there's only one other choice. I'm going to get drafted. I'm going to go to Vietnam and die. And that sense of hopelessness, of despair, it was just hanging out there. Didn't know where I was going to go, what I was going to do, except that ultimately it would end in some jungle over, you know, some faraway land that I could care less about. Friends of mine had already died over there. People who were a year before me in school, already gone. One guy came back. You can't imagine what it was like. I mean, there's one guy, his name was Zimmerman, and he was a pacifist, but he got drafted. And the next time we saw him, all he could talk about was killing gooks. Couldn't wait to get out of here. And he did his year, and he came home. And I remember when he came home, it was like the person that we once knew wasn't there anymore. And in fact, he had grown so used to it over there, he turned around and re-enlisted and went back for another term, and he didn't make it that time. He died. And so, you know, we just had this sense of, what's the point? Our country's in a war that we don't believe in. We're going to have to go die or leave the country. We just don't have good choices in front of us. And so I took more and more drugs. Got deeper and deeper into that movement. The hippie thing that was going on up and down the West Coast was insane during that time. I use the word hippie now. Back in 68, 69, I would not ever have tolerated being called a hippie, but it's just a common phrase that nowadays people recognize it, because I was not a pacifist. I was just a freak. I liked drugs. In fact, I tried to join the Navy and tried to get riverboat duty. One night on LSD, I started thinking about it and talked three of my friends into going down. We all enlisted, four of us did. One guy got in, two guys chickened out, and I failed the physical. But I wanted to go to Vietnam and kill people sometimes. Other times, I just wanted to disappear, fade away. Very confused, without direction, hopelessness, despair. Then in the summer of 1970, I had gotten drafted in 69. I showed up for boot camp down in San Diego for the Navy. After I got drafted, I managed to prove that I tried to join the Navy and couldn't pass physical, so got out of going in the Army. And I got in the Navy. By then, I didn't want riverboat duty. I didn't want to die. I started to think, gee whiz, now that I'm in the Navy, I can be a machinist and not even see the war. And so I tried for that. But what happened is after I got out of boot camp, I went back to Boston where I was stationed, and the ship was in dry dock. And while I was there, my head was a little clearer than it was earlier that year, but I was still smoking pot or doing whatever. And a guy comes up on board ship and hits me in the chest. And he gave me like 100 hits of acid. It was a paper acid. He just pushed it against me and ran. Office of Naval Intelligence arrested that guy. I never saw him again. So I started taking 5 and 10 hits of acid on time while I was on the ship. And I thought the ship was breathing. I became totally delusional. Even when I wasn't on the LSD, I was hallucinating. I could see the bulkheads and everything just expanding and contracting, and I could hear it inhaling and exhaling. And I was always walking around touching walls and the ceiling, you know, listening to things. And, you know, they sent me to the mental hospital. And it was Chelsea Psychiatric Hospital there in Boston for a full evaluation. The psychiatrist diagnosed me as being schizoid, psychotic, and paranoid. And very accurate. I was all those things. And I got worse and worse. I just kept taking more and more LSD. And eventually I got kicked out of the Navy. And when I came back home, looking up my old friends, I started drinking heavy, doing LSD 2 and 3 times a week. I was smoking opium and hash and doing speed and probably drinking on an average a case of beer a day. I mean, I was just taking everything I could, just inhaling drugs, alcohol, trying to kill some kind of pain, kind of agony that my soul was in. But I just got emptier and emptier. And I remember, it must have been in June, that I told my friend that I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out of this area. And so I quit taking drugs. I took a week off work, came down off all the speed. And when I say I quit taking drugs, I did not consider marijuana a drug at the time. I still smoke pot, but But, you know, for some reason in my head, I quit all the chemicals. I quit the opium. And it took me a week to crash, and then I tried to go back to work. And here's the scary thing, is after I came down from everything, I was still hallucinating. I was still psychotic. When I'd turn on the radio, I'd get obsessed with sequencing of songs. If certain songs played in a certain order, I thought there was a message in there for me. I mean, I was seeing things. I constantly was, you know, seeing faces out of the corner of my eye, and turning, there'd be nothing there. And during that summer, having come down from all that stuff, I started freaking out. I remember working, I was a janitor at a school district, and everybody went on vacation but me. I was the only person in an elementary school down in Bell Gardens, and I was in there working, and all of a sudden I got this feeling that somebody was staring at me. And this was one of the breaking points in my life, because when I turned around, there was this woman. She is probably about 5'6", fairly tall woman, probably weighed 80 pounds. I mean, she was just skin and bones, just totally anorexic looking. Her cheeks were caved in, had hair all the way down to her knees, just frizzy, wild hair. And I looked at her, and she goes, "Oh, hi." And I go, "Hello." She's going, "Can I play the piano?" I'm going, "No." She goes, "Oh, sure, you can let me in the other room over here. There's a piano in there." "But I'm sorry, this is school, and I can't do that. I can't let you in." And she said, "Okay," and so she left. And I went back up, and I was working on the top of this ladder cleaning lights. All of a sudden, I felt like somebody staring at me again. And I turned around, and she wasn't in the door, and I kind of breathed a sigh of relief. And then I looked down, she's at the foot of the ladder. I almost fell off the ladder. And I climbed down, and this woman goes, "Well, since I can't play the piano, I'll play my harmonica for you." And she pulls out this little toy harmonica and starts dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. Then she lights up a cigar and starts just sitting there talking to me. I'm looking at this woman going, "This isn't really happening." And seriously, in my mind, I was going, "I don't think she's really here. And if I keep talking to her, people are going to know I'm crazy. I'm going to get locked up." But then I started thinking, what if she is really here and I just ignore her? Then they'll know I'm crazy. And you know, the paranoia is weird. You know, you start going in this vicious circle where I'm going, okay, if I keep talking to her, I'm in trouble. If I don't talk to her, I might be in trouble. You know, so I walked out of the room, and she followed me out, and then I ran back in and slammed the door. And I just laid down in a cold sweat. Then I looked around. I got back up, and there was nobody there. I was going, man, I'm losing it completely. 3 months went by, almost. I got all through June and July and August, and I was still hallucinating every single day. I hadn't taken any LSD. Hadn't taken it. I'd only smoking pot a couple times a week at the most, and I still was completely psychotic. I was talking in riddles. I don't even know how I kept a job during that time. I mean, there were times before that in that job that it's just incredible with stupidity. He says down to nothing. I was scared to death. I realized I'm not here anymore. I'm going to be this way the rest of my life. I don't know how many of you know who Gary is here in Elsinore. He walks around talking to the sidewalks. He's a guy that I've known about. I did his mom's funeral. And since she's died, I see he's not very well taken care of. He's getting scruffier. You probably see him. He wears a coat, even in the summer. And it looks like he has a hard time making 10 steps in a row without having to backtrack and do some kind of strange psychotic ritual that he's stuck in. Well, you know what? He was a man who had a lot of promise in his life. He took LSD one time. He'd been wandering the streets of Elsinore ever since. You see, every time I see him, I go, that's me without Jesus. See, I'm not telling you the story because there's anything glorious about what I was or what I did. I was just a complete idiot doing stupid things. Caught up in a time when nobody knew what LSD did to you. And we thought it was a spiritual awakening. We did it more and more. But you see, the thief comes, and he steals a little bit every time until you're reduced to just being an idiot. I couldn't do hardly anything. I couldn't even make a sandwich for myself at the end. I can remember going in the kitchen to make a bologna sandwich, not open the refrigerator and get the bologna out. And I would just go blank. And this is one of the most horrible memories that I have. I can't tell you how this felt, but I would all of a sudden flash, and I'd be like, forget completely what I was doing, and I'd look and think, wow, somebody left the bologna out. And I pick it up and put it back in the refrigerator. And then I go, flash, go, wow, what am I doing in the kitchen? Oh, that's right, I came in to get a sandwich and I get the bread out. And I turned around and I look, where'd the bologna go? Oh, that's right, I put it back away, so I'd put the bread away and get the bologna out. And then I'd put the bologna away and get the bread out. And I couldn't get them both out at one time. I couldn't do it. I could not, I didn't even want mayonnaise. I just wanted to put two pieces of bread together on some meat and eat it, get some nutrition. And I finally would give up and go sit in the other room and wait for somebody to come home and ask for a sandwich. Because I couldn't do it. I was that far gone. And each day when I would go to talk to people, I had to make things rhyme or I couldn't talk. I had all these obsessive things going on. You see, when I look at somebody like Gary who's lost out there, I can totally relate because I know the hell that he's in. And I pray for him every time I see him that God would just reach in like he did for me. Why God did that for me, I don't know. I didn't know about Jesus. You see, the pastors in East L.A. and Montebello were not interested in people like me. They didn't want us in their churches. Nobody was reaching out to me. There was a whole Jesus movement starting up down along the coast at Costa Mesa, but they didn't come up to East L.A. They didn't go into Bell Gardens sharing Jesus with people. They stayed in the areas that they were familiar with. In fact, it was a lot of years later before there'd be a Calvary Chapel Montebello. And get in that neighborhood. There is now. But back then, nobody was coming up. The shepherds were busy feeding themselves. And so I told my friend, I'm leaving out of here. So I'm going to go up to Oregon. What are you going to do in Oregon? I don't know, man. I got to get away from you guys because I know if I ever take LSD again, I'm never coming back. I know I'll be gone forever. I don't even know if I can come back now. I'm so far gone. And he just said, well, hey, let's go up to Big Bear for Labor Day. And so I gave my notice to my job, and he and I hitchhiked up to Big Bear. Got up there, we were just walking around town, minding our own business. And I think it was Sunday. I think we'd gone up. I'm trying to remember what happened that weekend. It's a little confused because, we went up there and went out to Holcomb Valley, spent one night out there, then managed to get a ride back over to Big Bear. And I was walking down the street, and this scruffy old biker guy comes walking up and goes, hey, you want some acid? And I said, sure, and took it. And when I came onto that, I can't tell you the terror that gripped my soul. I knew that I was over the edge. I knew that it was already gone too far. I'd done it too many times. I was so paranoid, I started freaking out. We went and looked up a guy that we knew that lived up there, an old friend. We knocked on his door, and he had one look at us and said, you guys get out of here. You're a bust. Don't say that to somebody on acid. It's like you feel bad enough already. You're going, you're a bust. Get away from me. I don't want you in my house. And so we went up and sat in a bush up on the side of a hill just outside of the city of Big Bear Lake. They're not too far from the arcades, just a few hundred yards out the edge. There's houses there now, but there was just a hill. We sat there. And we're just looking, and I was in hell. Everything was gone. I didn't know who I was or where I was. When I looked at my friend, his face was so grotesque and distorted from hallucinations that I was seeing. I couldn't look at the trees because the branches would turn into figures. Couldn't look at the earth because I could see flames coming up towards me. And somehow, in the midst of all that confusion, I heard almost heard a voice of my sister when I was a little kid. My sister was going to be a nun, and she was a Catholic, and she'd go lock herself in the bedroom and read her Bible all night. Never told me about what was going on. She just stayed away from us, read her Bible when I was a little kid, and since then she got married, changed her mind about being a nun, obviously, but she was gone. But I remembered she said once, if you're ever in real trouble, ask Jesus to help you. He'll come. That whole conversation was sparked because of a painting that I saw that she had in her room of Jesus knocking on a door. And I asked, well, what's that? And my sister just said, it's Jesus knocking on the door of everybody's heart. He wants in. That's the total of what I knew about Jesus Christ. And in the middle of that LSD, sitting up there in Big Bear, I looked up and I said, Jesus, help me. Bam! I was stone sober. My mind was restored. Right then, I was as clear-minded then, maybe even clearer than now, I don't know. I mean, my mind was completely, absolutely healed. I went from peaking on LSD
to stone sober with a mind that was sound and firm that God had given me back. You see, the thief came to steal, but Jesus came that I might have life. And the moment I called upon his name out of the midst of that confusion, I was brought down. My friend who was sitting next to me, he was in as bad a shape as I was. He called out on the name of Jesus at the same moment I did. He was raised in a Russian Molokhan. And how that happened in perfect stereo, we both are yelling, Jesus help. And boom, in a second we're both sober. I got up and walked out of there. I knew I was born again. I knew all this stuff. I knew I needed to read the Bible. I knew I needed to go to church. But I thought going to church meant getting a tie and getting a haircut and being a normal person, whatever I thought that was. But, you know, I knew churches wouldn't welcome me the way I looked. It was just a fact, the way things were back then. You had long hair. If you were a freaky person, they treated you very coldly. They let you know you weren't welcome. Or they were interested in your salvation and your haircut, one of the, you know, not necessarily in that order. You know, that you'd get your hair cut and then look saved to them. But they didn't really introduce you to Jesus. And I just thought, wow, man, I've got to get back. I was all excited. And so we hitchhiked back to Montebello. Now, remember, I told my friend I was going to Oregon. I had no idea how I was going to go to Oregon or what I was going to do there. Gary and I are walking down Whittier Boulevard. And both just excited about what Jesus did for us. And we know nothing. You know, I went to my old friends who were all on acid still and started telling them about Jesus, and they started walking away. I didn't know what was going on. And I think it was Thursday of that same week, walking down the street, and here comes an old friend of ours, a guy named David, went to high school with him. And we walk up and go, David, man, guess what just happened? Started telling him about Jesus. And he's going, man, I've been praying for you guys for 2 years. Well, why didn't you come tell us, David? He said, because I'm scared of you guys. I didn't want to be around you, but I've been praying for you that somebody would get to you. You know, he knew better. He knew when he got saved, he left, went to Oregon. But he started telling us about this church. Because we told him, man, we know we got to go to church, but where do we go? He'd been a Christian a while. And he was just excited. He said, hey, man, I know this place down in Costa Mesa. There's this old bald-headed guy down there that's just really cool. I thought, okay, let's go. So went back, got Gary's car. We scrounged up enough money, which was a rare event for us because most of our money was usually gone into drugs. But that week we had enough for gas so we could drive somewhere. Went and picked David up. When we picked David up, he said, hey, I've asked a couple of sisters to come along. Is that okay with you guys? Now, you have to understand, I grew up in East L.A. Okay, this is a dominantly Spanish neighborhood with Catholics. What's a sister? It's a nun. Okay, Sister So-and-so down at the, you know, I'm thinking, great, man, I'm going to have a carload of nuns. And, oh, well, whatever, they're Christians, I love them, let's just go. You know, so we go over, and here come these three weird, hippie, freaky girls that jump in the car with us. And I got talking with them, and we rode all the way down to Costa Mesa, about an hour drive from there, and went to church that night, came back. I remember just going home to where my parents live. I went and stayed with them right after I got saved, and I was just so excited about, wow, Jesus is just so cool. And I met these girls. I didn't think there were any nice girls left on the planet. The circles I was running in, it was horrible. I mean, I had no good opinions of any of the women that I knew in the world. They were grotesque to me. And yet, that night, I met three sisters. The only problem was, like, they were like in 10th grade. You know, I had to go away for a couple years before Debbie could graduate high school and then come back and marry her. So it was 72 before her and I got together. But how exciting, how good Jesus is. From the loss of everything to the restoration of a life. I've come that you might have life. Have it more abundantly. Whew. Look at what he's given me. So I was happy just being saved. It was enough. God turned around and gave me so much more in my life. You see, not all of you have this to compare with. God put me in a community with somebody walking the streets that is just like I was. See, I was out on Olympic Boulevard picking up broken pieces of glass, thinking that they were diamonds. Have you ever seen where the traffic accident, the little sparkly pieces of glass that breaks, 3 o'clock in the morning, filling my pockets with broken glass when a cop comes up and questions me. What are you doing? Oh, nothing. Put my hand in my pocket, start walking away. I just go, what was I doing? I was just lost in a world. Psychosis. Everything had hidden meanings. Every song I heard was a secret message. Everything was a torment. From that to knowing the peace of God. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God. To have a mind that is restored. I mean, I can't tell you what verses meant to me. When I would come across a verse, it would say that he hasn't given us, you know, a mind of confusion and fear, but gave us a sound mind. You know, a sound mind. See, remember Nick from Germany when he came and shared with us? He has a similar past. And after he became a Christian, he joined a congregation up in Alaska, and he was going there regularly, and he went in there, and they were singing Our God Reigns. You know that song? Our God Reigns. He thought they were singing I Got Brains. And for a guy like him and I, it makes sense. I mean, that's really exciting if you get, you know. They just sing at the top of his lungs, I got brains, you know. He was real disappointed to find out what the real words were because it just didn't mean quite as much to him afterwards. But he's one of the only guys I know that when I talk to him, that, yeah, I can relate. See, I got brains now. Our God reigns. He is the Lord of all. And he loves us so much. And I shared this with you today to encourage you. This is true. This is something that happened to me. People don't just come down from LSD. You can't think your way out of it. It's only one of, there's a few possibilities here. I mean, you can look at me and think the guy never did come down. He's still out there. Or if you've gotten to know me and you think that God has really done that work, then know that when you see Gary walking around here in Lake Elsinore, that's your pastor without Jesus. That's what I'm like without him. And that's what I'd be today if not for him. He's so good. And he loves each and every one of you that much that the shepherd himself, see in Ezekiel, it says that on a dark and cloudy day, it says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them from all the places that they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. God came to where I was scattered, brought me back. I just praise him for it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for salvation, Lord, for each one of us. God, in my life, it's such a clear point of change that you did a work. And yet, God, for everyone here who knows you, that work is just as dramatic, just as wonderful, God, that you saved us. And that, God, that somehow I'm still here 30 years later is incredible to me. That you've allowed me to serve you, be a part of your kingdom. God, the wonderful privileges that you have for each one of us, Lord. God, I pray for each of us here that we'll see that you are the good shepherd that came to give life and that all we knew before you was we were dealing with the thief of souls, the one who comes to steal and rob and beat us down. God, help us to grow closer to you. And how can we do anything other than serve you, Lord, to be faithful to you, Lord, after what you've done for us? The hell that you've saved each one of us from, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, just continue working in us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.